Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set the king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen from thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2.
If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, previously I've given this summary of 1 Peter. I've given it several times. I figure that if I keep giving it out to you, it will stick. So here it is again. Suffering and submission. Those are two words, two themes that Peter uses, Peter addresses many times in these five short chapters. But Peter also uses more than once other words and themes. Words like strangers, which I said, to give us an idea what he meant by that, think refugees. Peter also uses elect and chosen. He uses corruptible and incorruptible, holy, priesthood, trials, obey, obedient, fervent love, fervent charity, gospel, hope, precious, born again and begotten. Those are some of the words and themes that he uses frequently. Recall that the overall thrust of this epistle is to encourage believers who live in a culture that is at odds with their faith. If that's the thrust of this epistle, encouraging believers, Christians, who are living in a culture that is opposed to their faith, I think that fits us. The culture we live in definitely opposes our faith. And so we should be able to get a lot of encouragement, a lot of strengthening, a lot of admonition from this book. One way Peter encourages believers is by taking rabbit trails, perhaps you could call them, interludes, reminders of certain encouraging facts. The passage 22 through 25 is one such interlude. He uses these things to encourage these refugees who are suffering. And reminders are needed. They're valuable in times of sorrow, times of trouble, times of persecution. We all need reminded of what God has already done for us and what God has promised to do for us in the future. We also need to be reminded of the transitory nature of our present troubles, which Peter does in verse 6, chapter 1. And the transitory nature of our present glories, which he does in verse 24. truly. As James said, our life is a vapor that's here for a while and gone. One of the main temptations for people in the midst of suffering is to become so involved and totally caught up in the present, in the immediate, that we lose sight. We forget what the purpose of God is in our present suffering. And we forget it. We lose sight of it. It's no longer in our memory. It no longer impacts us. And then our response to suffering is nearly indistinguishable from someone who doesn't know the Lord. People look at us, they say they're a Christian, yet I see no difference. Yeah, I understand they're going through hard times. What they have must be no good in times of suffering. And I've recounted to you what I heard of a missionary family in the early 1900s in Africa. They have five children, a husband and wife, mom and dad, five children, and they were there for several years preaching, ministering in inland Congo. No converts. And then mom caught Blackwater fever and died. And the Africans were waiting for the wailing, for the hopelessness, for the screams. And as they cried, because they lost their mama and wife, they cried, but they were not hopeless. The next day, three young men said, "We want what you have." "Well, why? We've been here for years. Why?" Said, "Well, what you preach sounded good for living, but now we know it's good for dying. And we want what you have." The Lord has a purpose in allowing pain. And it's very understandable to get caught up in our suffering because it hurts, because it's so vivid. But we need reminding that our present troubles will pass. Look in chapter 1, verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." What do we rejoice in? The promises of God. What He's done and what He's promised to do for us. Verse 6, "We greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness." For a season. Summer season is drawing to an end. And someday, by God's grace, but through His will, your season of suffering will end too. Peter wants us to gird up the loins of our mind, to get ready for mental action, to think deeply, think biblically about what our present circumstances are and what God has promised and how we are to respond. Another summary title that I've given 1 Peter is trust and obey. Trust, though it hurts what we're going through, and obey God in the midst of that hurt. Pain and suffering in this life have a purpose. We may not ever know it in this life. I don't believe Job ever knew why he underwent the things he did. We do, because we have the book. C.S. Lewis put this simple truth very poetically. God speaks to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. And when we are hurting, we can look inside and self-introspect and focus on ourselves, or we can call out for help. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Call to Him for help. As Peter says in chapter 5, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Peter seeks to encourage us by reminding us both of our responsibilities and the blessings of God and the nature of our temporary life. Let's read verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass." And that phrase, "all flesh," is a Hebrew figure of speech, meaning every person. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing and guidance and your grace at this time. We praise you for who you are and for your word. Give us enlightening understanding of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we examined verse 22. We found answers to three questions in that verse. When were believers enabled to love in that supernatural agape way? And secondly, who are believers to love? And thirdly, how are believers to love? Believers were enabled to love when they, or we, obeyed the truth of the gospel. And we looked at biblical evidence that that phrase, purified your soul in obeying the truth, was referencing salvation. And if you weren't here, you can listen to last week's sermon on the website. If you don't want to take my word for it, and you shouldn't take my word for it, you should be Bereans and search the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is what God's word is saying. Believers were given the ability to love each other, to love other believers in both a brotherly love and a supernatural agape way. When? At salvation. The ability to love one another fervently from a pure heart. And that word fervently means stretched out at full or maximum effort. And now, Lord willing, we'll see the answer to the question, why should believers love that way? When were we enabled to? Who are we to love? How are we to love? And today, why? Why should we love that way? Why should we love one another to the fullest extent possible? Because it's consistent with the nature of God and the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. When your pet dog gives birth, you expect those puppies to be like their mom and dad. You expect them. That's natural. That is what we assume will happen. And we, it says in verse 23, have been born again. We should reflect. We should have that same nature that we have in Christ, that is in the nature of God. Remember, we can only do this because we have been born again. Right? So we have to get the horse before the cart. Salvation comes first. We are then enabled to love this way. Why? Well, the apostle of love, John, wrote this in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that is God, the one who gives us birth, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves God loves those who are born of God. And that love is referring to the agape love, the supernatural, the sacrificial, self-giving love that unbelievers cannot demonstrate. And John also says in chapter 4, twice, verses 8 and verse 16, God is love. If we have been born of God, we have His nature. There should be a family resemblance, and we too should love agape style. The Holy Spirit, through Peter here, says being born again, which is a Greek verb, the perfect participle, which we don't have anything like that in English. I recall last week in verse 22, that phrase, having purified your souls, was also a perfect participle. And perfect participles indicate a past event that has results that continue into the future. It occurred in the past, but it still has ripples. It's still ongoing, even though it occurred back there. And the new birth, being born again, occurs at a point in time when we believe the gospel. And one of the results that continues into the present is loving one another. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, we'll see how Paul describes this new birth. And strangely, he describes it as a death. He describes it as a death. Romans 6, we'll begin with verse 1. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Right? In reference to chapter 5, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Which is the strongest way they had of saying no way. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, this is not speaking of water baptism, but spirit baptism, which water baptism is a symbol of, is a picture of. And the word baptize or baptism here is not a translation, but a transliteration. It took the Greek word and brought it into English. If it were translated, it would say immerse. At salvation, we died to our own way of life, and now we have a dramatically different nature. We are immersed into Christ. We have been placed, united in Christ. We share his nature. Not all of it, because we're still human. We're still in this flesh. But we have a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul describes a new birth as a transformation. If any man be in Christ, if any man is immersed in Christ, saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Those who are born again go from being a godless, lawless, selfish person, as Romans 3 describes, to showing true godly repentance and faith and love and a striving to obey what their Savior has said. Back in 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Believers are not born of a seed that is corruptible, that will perish, that will rot, that will decay. Therefore, the life that comes from that incorruptible seed, we're not born again of corruptible, perishable seed, but of incorruptible. And the life that it gives will never perish, will never rot, will never decay. Seed represents the source of life. Everything in this universe since creation began with a seed of some sort. Yet everything that comes to life will ultimately perish, decay, corrupt, rot away. Nothing physical has the ability to give eternal life, to give spiritual life. Corruptible cannot produce incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's talking about the resurrection. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption. When this mortal shall put on immortality. What can perish can never give birth to what cannot perish. And so now, I want to spend a little time splitting a theological hair. Okay, it's rooted, get it, in the difference between the word of and by. Verse 23 plainly says we are born again of corruptible seed by the word of God. The hair is this. Is the corruptible seed the word of God? Just one book forward from where you are, James. James 1, verse 18, if you look there, we're going to look at several passages. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will. Whose will? Well, verse 17 is talking about the Father, from God's will. Of God's will he begat us with the word of truth. God begat us how? With the word of truth. Okay, so stay with me. Now turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 11. John 1, verse 11. James says, God begat us by his own will with the word of truth. John chapter 1, referring to Christ coming to his own, to the nation of Israel, to his people. He came unto his own received him not. The nation as a whole rejected him. But as many as received him, so now he's talking about individuals, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were not born. These children of God were not born of blood. They were not born of the will of flesh. They were not born of the will of man, but they were born of God. Turn two pages, perhaps, at least two chapters, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Right, from where one of our songs this morning, this passage is where it comes from. John 3, beginning of verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 6 is commenting on verse 5. Born of water is the physical birth. Born of the Spirit is the spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, blows wherever it wants. This morning, early when I checked, there was no breeze. Later, as I saw people coming in, I could see that there was a breeze. The wind blows wherever it wants. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, I'll just tell you. Speaking of God, it says we are born of Him. 1 John 3, 9, twice it says born of God. 1 John 5, 1, already referenced that, says born of God. 1 John 5, 18, the apostle says born of God. And the hair, remember the hair. What is the corruptible seed? Is it the word of God? And here's how I will split this. And you understand about splitting hairs, right? It's something that seems to make no practical purpose or reason for it. I split this as the seed that does not perish is God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are born of God and keen on the word of. So back in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of seed that perishes or dies or decays, but of incorruptible. We're born of incorruptible seed. But what is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to get us born again, to regenerate us? Or, put it a little simpler, maybe perhaps more crudely, what's the pipeline through which the Spirit brings us new life? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our passage here says, we are born again of incorruptible seed, by the word of God. So we could say, splitting this hair finally, the Spirit is the agent of the new birth. The word is the means of the new birth. Okay? The word is the pipeline, but the Spirit uses the pipeline. Or building a house. When you build a house, you use tools, hammer, etc. The hammer didn't build the house, but the builder used the hammer to build the house. The Holy Spirit uses the word, but the Holy Spirit imparts his own life to those that believe the word. And if I may say, at this point, I'll quote Sherlock Holmes, who, when surveying the bandages on his gunshot wound, said, "Aha, the clot thickens." So in John 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It's the Spirit that regenerates, that gives new life, that makes us born again. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit quickens, brings new life. And then he goes in and says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life." So Jesus there connects his words with the Spirit and with life. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God to regenerate a lost sinner. Always. Somehow a person hears or reads the Word, and the Spirit uses that to convict, to draw, to give light, to give understanding of their nature and their condition and their need, and that Jesus Christ meets that need. And the Holy Spirit makes that person born again, gives them new life. Look in verse 25. 1 Peter 1:25. "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you." Now, Peter does a free quotation, almost a paraphrase, a free quotation of Isaiah there in verse 24 through the first half of 25. And so I want to skip that, and Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. So let's read verse 23 and then go to the end of verse 25. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And that word, Greek word, word, "and this is the word," is not the usual Greek word, logos, which references the Bible, scriptures, or in 1 John 1, Christ. This is the Greek word, rhema, which is more narrow. It's a specific statement. He's referring to some specific statement. And the word preached is the word evangelisthen. Evangelisthen. Does that sound like something you're familiar with? Evangelist, evangelize, where we get the word good news, gospel. And this is the gospel that is preached unto you. Peter's referring to the specific message of God's word, the gospel. God's word has lots of messages, but he's referring to that specific message of the gospel contained in God's word. The truth of which, when someone believes it, they're born again. It's the means by which the Holy Spirit brings the new life. And Peter's repeating here. Look in verse 12. 1:12, "unto whom it was revealed." Right? The Old Testament, he's referring to the Old Testament and the Old Testament writers as they wrote those inspired words. Sometimes they didn't understand what it meant. "But it was revealed unto them, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things." They were writing those things not for themselves, but for us. "Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." So Peter is again, he's rehearsing some one of those themes I mentioned at the beginning. He goes over things and comes back again and plows a little deeper maybe the second time. So as I mentioned, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So I hope the hair splitting didn't cloud your view of Peter's reminder and his exhortation, reminding us of God's actions, God's promises, reminding us that our present suffering, though real, though painful, though intense, though vivid, should not capture our attention. But we should focus on the fact it's transitory. God has not forgotten us. He knows what we're going through. And even in the good times, when we're riding high, we think we got things handled. Those glories, the glory of man, fades like a flower. Also, we should love one another supernaturally because we've been born again, because we now have God's nature. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and we should be giving it out to others. We have a new life, a new nature that's like God's. one that loves in a self-giving, supernatural way. So let us, by God's enabling grace, show the world that we are followers of Christ by how we love each other and why we love each other. We love each other because we've been enabled to do that. When were we enabled? When we were born again. How were we born again? By believing the word that was preached to us by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us new life. That you have given us your word, that it is living and abiding, that it endures forever, that your Spirit gives life, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Even as Peter mentions in the early chapter, we have been begotten to a living hope. Father, we thank you that we can understand your word with the help of your Spirit. Thank you for these who are here. I pray, Lord, that they would understand your word, that they would search it out, Lord, and if anyone here is not trusting Christ, that they would come to him in faith, believing. We praise you that you are a God who is ready to forgive, a God who is plenteous in mercy, a God who delights in passing over transgressions because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, thank you that our sins can be forgiven, our guilt can be taken away by trusting in Christ. We praise you, Lord, that you are that kind of a God. We ask that you would direct us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.